Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Isaiah 38. I'll be using all three passages this morning for our meditation and study in the Word before we take the Lord's Supper. But I want to focus mainly on a couple of verses in that Isaiah 38 passage. All three of the passages this morning deal with death. Death. Hezekiah faced death. The Apostle Paul lived his life with the ever-present threat of death. And our Lord Jesus Christ explained in a few verses this morning to his disciples the imminent threat and the reality of his death. What can we learn from these things? I think much. But let's pause and ask the Lord to teach us what He would have us to learn this morning before we begin. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that Your Spirit would be our master teacher. That, Lord, You'd bring these ancient words to life. And that You would apply them to our hearts and our lives in a very real and meaningful and practical way. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting, that You would give them the grace to hear. That, Lord, You would move as no man can in all of our hearts, and change us, comfort us, bring us closer to Jesus. And we pray our prayer confidently in His matchless and peerless name. Amen. Isaiah 38, as you know, tells the story of King Hezekiah and his sickness. I'm not going to rehearse all of it, but you know that Hezekiah gets sick. He's going to die. The prophet Isaiah comes and tells him that, tells him to get his house and affairs in order. Hezekiah prays. God answers his prayer. God says, I've seen your tears. And so he comes. He heals Hezekiah. Then beginning in verse 9, Hezekiah wrote a prayer, or he wrote down his experience subsequent to being healed by Almighty God. And he describes the experience of his anguish, of his misery and pain, of being cut off early in life. When you come to verse 15 and 16 and 17, you see the core of Hezekiah's prayer. And those are the verses I want to focus on this morning as we make a couple of observations with reference to suffering, anguish, depression, sorrow, and death. These things are realities in our lives. We often wonder, where is God whenever we face these things? And we want relief. When we go through trial and difficulty, whether it's financial reversal, whether it's emotional trauma, depression, perhaps someone has let us down and turned on us, or we're facing death itself. The Bible makes it clear in many places, but especially here, that God is with us. Let me make three observations quickly. Number one, God is at work in my life in the midst of my anguish, sorrow, and pain. God is at work in my life in the midst of my anguish, sorrow, and pain. Look at verses 15a and 17a. He says, but what can I say? He has spoken to me, and He Himself has done this. What is this? Well, it's Hezekiah's anguish and suffering. If you look back in verse 12, he says, He, meaning God, has cut me off from the loom. Day and night You made an end of me. I waited patiently until dawn, but like a lion He broke all my bones. Day and night, he says it again, You made an end of me. And then he cries out in verse 14, I am troubled, O Lord, come to my aid. Too often we Christians think that God is at work in our lives when things are going good, but he is somehow absent or uninvolved when things are going bad. This passage would say, not so. Hezekiah makes it clear that his suffering was not by chance. It wasn't arbitrary. Indeed, he confesses that surely, look at verse 17a, surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. God is at work in my life, in the midst of my anguish and sorrow and pain. It's the very truth that the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those whom he has called according to his purpose. The material point is this: far from being abandoned or forsaken, when we go through difficult times, the Lord God is right in the midst of our pain and anguish, working out his purposes for his glory and our ultimate benefit. And you see, that's something that Hezekiah knew prior to the coming of Jesus. It's also something and a reality that the Apostle Paul knew subsequent to Jesus. Look at the words in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then in verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. The Apostle Paul says there is a need for trauma in life, because God uses that very thing and those issues and items that come our way to drive us closer to him. In summary, we don't like death, but it certainly helps to clarify and sharpen our perspective of life. And God, the God who gives us life, God is at work in the midst of my anguish and sorrow and pain this morning. I want you to look at the words of Hezekiah and ask yourself, can I say the same? A second observation quickly. Not only is God at work in my life in the midst of my anguish and sorrow and pain, but a second, I've already alluded to it, God uses my suffering and anguish to promote humility and intimacy with him. Look at verses 15b and the first part of verse 16. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Do you see what's happening? The anguish is what gave birth to a new perspective of God. And he says, what has it led to? It's led to humility. I will walk in humility. In general, Hezekiah is a different man as a result of his sickness. Generally speaking, he has a greater awareness and a sensitivity to the presence of God in his life. And specifically, Hezekiah's anguish led to a greater degree of humility. You know what humility is? Basically, it's seeing our smallness. Seeing our smallness against the backdrop of God's greatness. I love to go to the beach. And one of the reasons I like to go to the beach is it's very refreshing for me to stand on the shore, see something different, the ocean. The ocean is so big and vast. You really feel your smallness. And you see the greatness of God. And folks, that's what the Lord wants to do throughout a lifetime. I think too often we think, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to accomplish? Where do you want me to be? And what Scripture says overwhelmingly is that God wants to spend, he wants us to spend our life not feverishly running after where we believe he wants us to be or doing what we think he wants us to do. He wants us to behold his glory. He wants us to acknowledge his power. That's why Isaiah 40 says, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah the prophet said, the secret of hidden inward resources, especially during difficult times, is when you see that God is using those very circumstances to force you and me to His bosom in prayer and to acknowledge the greatness of Almighty God and how small we are. Verse 16a is critical. Look at 16 with me. This is so important. I will walk humbly all my years. And look at verse 16. Lord, by such things men live. He means there's anguish, there's heartache, there's sickness in life. By such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. T-O-O, too. He says, far from wanting to run from the problem, right in the teeth of the difficulty, the anguish, in Hezekiah's case, the physical illness, right in the teeth of that is where the Lord teaches His greatest lessons. Often we simply want to find a way out of our problems, our misery, our anguish. But the Lord's desire is for us to discover what Hezekiah found, namely to discover the most precious and most important lessons of life are ordinarily taught in the teeth of the loss of our own life. What is it that's eating away at your life today? Is it sickness? Could it be depression? Could it be financial reversal? Fear of the future? Take it to the Lord. Realize He's using that just like in Hezekiah's life, to promote a greater sense of humility and to force us to walk close to Him. It's exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 11 through 12. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. Verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul realized that after he had received Christ, the greatest thing he could do was not great feats of evangelism or missionary enterprise. The greatest thing he could do was, as he said in Philippians 3, to know the Lord Jesus. And folks, that's the greatest thing we can do. We can pause every day, multiple times a day, and acknowledge our Lord. I think of our Muslim neighbors who bow the knee five times a day in prayer. We can question their God, and we can say He's not the triune God, but you cannot question the devotion of someone who does that. We Christians ought to be doing that all the more. If anyone had a reason to pray multiple times a day, it's the believer in the triune God, the one who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. We are always being given over to death, Paul says, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Isn't that what we want? You're a Christian this morning, you struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. It eats at my life. I pray for the Lord to take things away. Even Paul prayed that in 2 Corinthians 13. I prayed three times for this thorn in the flesh, this messenger from Satan, to be gone. And Jesus said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. Strength is made perfect in weakness. There's a beautiful verse in Psalm 116. It's often heard at funerals. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. We ought not to pluck that verse out of context. Read the whole of Psalm 116. I believe there's about 19 verses. And this verse, verse 15, appears at the end of a psalm of deliverance. In fact, he says, how can I repay the Lord for all of His goodness to me? And he launches into this doxology. And then he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. You begin to realize with the context of the psalm, he's not talking about physical death. What he's talking about is when life presses in and there are difficulties and anguish and heartache, we are forced to go before the Lord. And in doing so, we die to self. And we look to Him. And we're honest with Him and open and say, is this the abundant life? Help. Help, Lord. I want to challenge you to do that this morning, to cry out to Him, God uses my suffering and anguish to promote humility and intimacy and closeness with Him. A third thing quickly, God loves me and He will preserve me from the pit of destruction because He has forgiven me of my sins. Look at verse 17, in your love, the latter part of verse 17, in your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. Isn't that beautiful? God heals Hezekiah's body physically and temporarily. But Hezekiah learns great lessons from this experience in life, from facing death. And where he concludes is not on this earth. He concludes with eternal verities. He concludes with the most important things. Not that God would heal him and give him an extra 15 years. There's something infinitely greater than that, and that is, He will keep me from the pit of destruction. That is, I will not end up in hell. And why? Because He has forgiven me of my sin. Hezekiah learned many things as a result of his illness and healing. But the greatest lesson of all had nothing to do with his illness or earthly existence. Indeed, in the final portion, verse 17, we discover that he has eternal things in mind. I know God loves me, not because he healed my body per se, but because that points to greater things. He has made eternal provisions for my soul and body in heaven, and he has forgiven me of my sins. What's the material point? God has put an illness, or put my illness and suffering behind me. But more importantly, he has put all my sins behind himself. Eternal forgiveness of sins is infinitely more important than temporary physical healing. And we all want to be healed. I don't like being sick. God has made wonderful provisions. Sometimes he heals directly, sometimes indirectly through doctors and medication. But we ought to look beyond that to the greater healing, and that is the healing of the soul. That's what Paul does in 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. He says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul said, "My difficulties, my anguish of soul forces me to the bosom of Jesus, and I begin to see more clearly eternal things." Now consider this morning, both men, Hezekiah and Paul, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, both men experienced anguish, heartache, and disappointment in life. Both men were confronted with their own mortality. The threat of death loomed over both men. Both men were not fearful in their relationship to God. They spoke freely because they were intimate with Him. Both men experienced the presence and power of God in the midst of their heartache, anguish, disappointment, and pain. But most importantly, both men experienced God's love and forgiveness of their sins. I find all this to be amazing in light of our gospel reading for this morning, Mark 9. Jesus took his disciples aside to a solitary place because he wanted to teach them. And it says clearly that Jesus revealed the elements of the gospel, his betrayal in the hands of men, his death, and his resurrection. And what I find to be amazing is verse 32. They did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him. Now, I know there are reasons why the sovereign Lord had that verse there and why the disciples responded the way that they did. But when you take that verse at face value, just standing alone, I can't help it as a pastor often think about folk that I know who go through life without a clear understanding of the gospel and with a fear of asking Jesus about it. Don't go through life like that. The Bible says God loves sinners, and he gave his one and only son, Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And Jesus not only made the gospel plain in word, he showed it to us in a picture in the supper, where the bread and the wine represent the body and the blood of Jesus poured out for our sins, so that in the midst of our misery and pain, and even in the face of death, the Bible says we are victorious. What are you going through today? You know, we're going to sing a hymn in just a second. It's a beautiful hymn. O love that will not let me go. I don't know if you know the background of that hymn. It was written in 1882 by a man named George Matheson. George Matheson was a brilliant scholar, raised in Scotland, educated at the University of Glasgow. As a young man, he wanted to be a professor. He wanted to be a scholar. But he went blind at the age of 20. Doctors said, there's no hope of you regaining your sight. His fiancée ended their engagement. He's saying to Matheson, I cannot spend my life with a blind man. Matheson was devastated. Later on, he faced disappointment in his scholarly pursuits, and he ended up in the pastoral ministry. Matheson's sister took care of him. His parents were dead, but God used that woman in a mighty way for 20 years. Then she got married. Matheson asked himself the question, now that my sister's gone, what's going to happen to me? You ever ask that question? Now that my money's gone, now that my emotional stability is gone, now that my spouse is gone, what's going to happen to me? He was 40 years old, 20 years blind. And in the midst of all of that depression and anguish of soul, Matheson, on the night that his sister got married, said, the Lord brought comfort to me, and he inspired me to write the words of this hymn. And I wrote all four verses in 5 minutes, and there was no editing and no changes. It was as if God stepped right into the teeth of my loneliness and my anguish and my emptiness and my barrenness and my fear. He stepped in and he gave me hope. Looking back over his life, Matheson once said, quote, mine is an obstructed life, a circumscribed life, but a life, listen, of quenchless hopefulness. A life which has been beaten persistently against the cage of circumstance, and which even at times of abandoned work has said not good night, but good morning. How could Matheson maintain a quenchless hopefulness in the midst of such circumstances and trial? I think his hymn gives us a clue. I believe it's the third verse. He says, I trace the rainbow in the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. George Matheson had a picture of the rainbow, but his attitude wasn't, if the Lord gives you lemons, make lemonade in life. No, his attitude was a picture of the Lord's commitment. It's a picture of the battle bow, the rainbow that appears in the skies when they're dark and there's thunder showers. God shows his rainbow so that when we look at the darkness and the rain and the storms, we see that the battle bow is not directed toward us. It's directed away from us. And that right in the midst of the storm, he's present. That's true of the Lord Jesus. The lowest point of his life was the point when God Almighty made atonement for your sins and mine. Many people would call the life of Jesus of Nazareth an absolute unrelieved failure. Man would do that, but not God. Because right in the teeth of crucifixion and shedding blood, your sins and my sins were fully and completely atoned for. And we appropriate that great salvation, that great gift of eternal life, by faith when we believe. I pray that you would believe this morning and keep on believing. And as we commune with the Lord, that we would remember these things and give him our misery, our trials, our difficulties, whatever it is we might be going through now or perhaps in dark days ahead, that we would remember is often most visible and most tangible in those very moments. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, remind us of your faithfulness even in our anguish of soul. And Lord, that it's a great opportunity to find you and grow closer to you, even as George Matheson did so many years ago. Lord, bless us to that end now as we sing And as we take of the elements of the Lord's Supper, we make our prayer in Jesus' name.